Well, I wonder if you could turn with me, please, to the passage we read together in John chapter 12. Now, I see that there's a stopwatch on the pulpit. And I see that last time somebody preached here, it was 43 minutes and 20 seconds. So I think, and especially since I don't know how to work the stopwatch, I've got a free hand, I think. So I'm feeling very, very liberated this morning. I hope I won't be too long. But I'd like us to look at this passage together. And again, I just want to say what a privilege it is to be with you and to open God's word with you. It's not something we take lightly. It's not something we take for granted. We are very thankful to be met together in God's presence, reading God's word and thinking about it together. When you read John's Gospel is a favourite gospel, isn't it? Funnily enough, when I first became a Christian, I found John's Gospel very difficult to kind of relate to. Matthew, Mark and Luke, much more easy for me, because it's kind of tack, tack, tack. There's an account being given, and it's not too full of kind of reflection and thought, and it's not very warm sometimes. Luke can be quite warm, can't he? But somehow it seemed to kind of progress, you know? But John's Gospel, I would think, oh no, John's Gospel. Because it's not much like me. Well, as the years have gone on, I appreciate John more and more and more. Really, much more. John's letters, amazing, really, wonderful letters, and John's Gospel. And some people, when they talk about John, they nickname him the Apostle of Love. You might like to think about that later, because is that nickname merited? Is that a good nickname for the Apostle John? I'm quite convinced. I think that John is overwhelmed by God's love. I think that really is what moves him. And we know from various stories that he considered it very important, not just the love of God for us, but our love for one another. That was really one of his messages, was that Christians should love one another. And so here we have John talking about God's love, about love. And I think we could maintain that quite easily. The most famous verse in the Bible is what? Yeah, John 3:16, for God so loved. Interesting, isn't it? John tells us about Jesus restoring Peter to the disciples. And how does John restore Peter? What does he say to Peter? Yeah, three times, do you love me? Do you love me? It's interesting, isn't it? We could go on like this, asking little questions about John and what John writes, and I think you would quite quickly see that the things that stick in your mind most about John is this issue of love. John is really interested in love. The next chapters in John's Gospel are full of love. John chapter 13 begins, he showed them how he loved them to the end. Yeah, he loved them to the end. And so I would maintain that John's Gospel is really, really focused on love. Now then, how does that help us? Well, we've been going through John's Gospel in Bordeaux, and we take a chapter each, the different people who preach, and we know we don't have to preach on the whole chapter. We can select a little portion, you know, maybe just one verse. And I got John 12, and I looked at it, I thought, oh, what am I going to say about this? And when I looked at it, I thought, really, this is all about love. And so I want to talk to you from John chapter 12, verse 1 to 9, really, 1 to 8. I might mention a little bit verse 9 to 11, but only a little bit. But really it's verse 1 to 8 of John chapter 12. And I want to talk to you about love this morning. And I want to talk about three things. Firstly, what you love, the importance of what you love. And then, secondly, how you love, yeah? How you love, how you express your love. And then thirdly, why we love, yeah? Why we love. So what you love, how you love, why you love. There we are. Three headings. We can do that, can't we? We can probably retain those, maybe. We'll see how we go. So first off, what you love. Do you know, what you love is really important. And what you love often shows. It shows in the things that you do. And here we have someone who loved very powerfully, very deeply, but unfortunately loved the wrong thing. We have Judas. We meet Judas. And when we are talking about love in this passage, what would we have to say that Judas loved? What did he love? Yeah, it's remarkable, isn't it? He loved money. He loved money. We see that because he stole from Jesus and the disciples. Now, I don't know who your treasurer is. Who is the treasurer in Bethel these days? Hiya! I'm sure you've got a really good treasurer, and I'm sure things are good with your treasurer, you know? But it's not always the case, is it? Sometimes treasurers... do you know I remembered the word for this? Yeah. Sometimes treasurers embezzle the church funds. They take the church money. Misappropriation of funds. I've been wrestling for weeks to remember that word in English. Misappropriation of funds. And sometimes churches discover that the treasurer has been pinching the church's money. Now, it's remarkable when that happens, because normally, I don't know what things are like in Bethel, but normally churches haven't got a lot of money, really, have they? You know, if you want to embezzle, there are other places to embezzle money other than churches, frankly. Also, if you take loads of money, then the church sees quickly. So you can't take much, can you? And yet, there are cases where church treasurers take money and eventually it's found out, and it throws everyone into grief, really. It's a terrible thing. Now, I'm sure your treasurer is not anything like that, but it does happen, and that's what Judas was like. He stole from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the disciples. You know, as I say that, you kind of think, well, how could he? How could he? How could he love money to that extent? But then we see it again, don't we? Why did he betray Jesus? What did he say to the chief priests? What did he say? He said, what will you give me if I betray him to you? What will you give me? And they promised him 30 pieces of silver. You don't know what to say, really, do you? It's so awful how Judas showed his love of money. And the consequence was that he was lost. You remember how Jesus prayed? I have not lost any of those you gave to me except. And it's that word except, isn't it? I have not lost any of those except. And the except was Judas. That's why the Bible is very clear to us. You know, money is a wonderful tool. Missionaries, so depend on the generosity of people. Give them money. You know, without money, there's no mission. Money is a wonderful tool. Money is so useful in the world. You can do a lot with money, can't you? You can really do a lot. But the love of money, when it starts to possess you, rather than you using it, the love of money is a very, very dangerous thing. And it will destroy you. The love of money will destroy you. It destroyed Judas, and it will destroy you. Hebrews 13, keep your lives free from the love of money. James says, the love of money is a root for all kinds of evil. And so Judas, he had a very powerful love. We could say there's nothing wrong with his love. Very powerful. Generated action in him. But sadly, his love was badly placed. He loved money. Very important to be careful what you love. Incidentally, if I was going to deal with these verses, verse 9 to 11 kind of fits in this as well. Because the chief priests, what do they love? You know, I read these sometimes, and I live in a Roman Catholic city. And there's an archbishop, his name is Cardinal Ricard. It's quite funny, because it's also the name of an alcoholic drink, Cardinal Ricard. But I often say to people, can you imagine if the Roman Catholic Bishop of Bordeaux, together with his council, were plotting to kill some pastor or other? It's unthinkable, isn't it? Unthinkable. And yet here are the chief priests. they decide to kill not only Jesus, but also Lazarus. Why? Because they love power. They love influence. They love power and influence. They have to control people. They have to. And the love of control is also something which can destroy you. It will destroy you. If you love power, it'll destroy you. Okay. Well, that's loving the bad things. But there are people here in this passage who love the best thing, and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they express their love differently. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, it would have been lovely to see their home, wouldn't it? And to see how their home functioned and to be there when Jesus came. If we could be a fly on the wall. Well, in a way, we can, can't we? These passages enable us to eavesdrop on the conversation to see what happens. And it's an amazing thing to do. And so they put on a supper. Our translation says a supper. Others have said a dinner. It's an evening meal. It's a meal in the evening when people have time. Very French, incidentally. You spend a long time at the table. You talk together. You enjoy the food. There's lots of different things to eat. And you have a good time together. And that's what they want to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do it in their own ways. Martha, for example, served. Now, it's not the first time that we found Martha serving at a dinner when Jesus was present. And in the past, it's been an issue, hasn't it? Because there was that time when Martha was serving, busy with all the preparations, and Mary was sat at Jesus' feet listening, and Martha took it badly. She wasn't happy, was she? She said, "Lord, can't you see what she's doing?" Well, of course he could. Tell her to come and help me. And Martha was serving, but she wasn't happy in her role. And she certainly wasn't happy that Mary wasn't helping her. But now it looks as if this kind of quarrelling is behind them. Martha's serving, she's content to serve. It's how she expresses her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They can accept one another now, Mary and Martha. I think this has a lot to say to us, and I'm not going to say much about it, but when you think about church life, you know, we are all different, aren't we? I mean, I look around the room and you're not cloned, that's for sure. You know, what they say about Valley's people all being the same is not true, is it? We're all different. We're all different. And we have different interests, different abilities, different talents, different skills, different likes and dislikes. And sometimes in the church, it can be a bit of an issue sometimes. Sometimes we're not very happy because other people don't see things quite the way we do. And we wished we had all been cloned, frankly, and we all saw things exactly the same way. Yeah, no, that would never work. And what this passage tells us is there can be times when things blow up and we can move on. We can move on. And there can be reconciliation. There can be a time when people come back together again and when somehow, well, perhaps things are different, but maybe they're better than they were before. Maybe they're better now than they had been before because you understand each other better and you can reconcile and move on together. And that's really important in church life, isn't it? When we are given the ability to accept one another and to work together. You know, teams are best when they're made up of different people with different abilities. That's why on football teams, they're not all centre forwards. They're not all goalies. They're all different, aren't they? Some of them are big, some of them are little, some of them run fast, some of them are good at kicking, some of them are good at catching. It's like that, isn't it? They're all different. And together, they work together well. And local churches are like that too. In Bordeaux Church, because we meet in a restaurant, we can't move the tables, we meet kind of informally. And the furthest person away from me is probably no further than the second row here. And so that makes me free to ask questions, and you've coped very well with that. So I'll ask you what I asked in Bordeaux Church, right? Meanwhile, what is Lazarus doing? What's Lazarus doing? Sorry, I didn't quite hear. Yeah, in Bordeaux, one of our ladies said, lounging around. And I did feel there was a certain tone of voice in how she said it, you know. Lazarus is sat with the other guests, yeah? He sat at table with Jesus and with all the other people. They wouldn't have sat like, you know, we sit at a table. They would have been virtually lying down. That was how you ate. Tables were low and you kind of virtually lay on the floor all together. Head foot, head foot, head foot, head foot, all around the table. Feet poking outwards. Kind of like petals of a flower, almost. And it's interesting, isn't it? We could criticize Lazarus for sitting at the table while Martha is serving. But actually, that was what people did. That was the social norms. The men would sit and the women would fuss, you know. That was how it was supposed to be. I think here of barbecues. You know, if ever we have a summer, if the drizzle ever stops, which it probably won't, well, it's probably going to stay here now till Christmas. But if we ever have nice weather, a nice thing to do in the summer is to have a barbecue. And to invite your neighbours around, and maybe you could have a barbecue and invite someone from the church to just give their testimony or say something for 10 minutes or whatever. And lots of people do this, don't they? And you can invite your neighbours. You say, someone from the church will give a little talk, but it's only 10 minutes, and they'll still come because everyone will come for a sausage, won't they? Now, if you have a barbecue, who will do the cooking? Hands up those who cook at barbecues. Anyone here ever cook at barbecues? You never have barbecues in the Clydach Valley, do you? There's one person cooks the barbecues. Nigel doesn't count because he cooks a lot anyway. But often in barbecues, it's the men that cook. It's weird, isn't it? The men cook at barbecues. And usually, the man of the house cooks and all the other men stand around and tell him how he's doing it wrong. It's funny, isn't it? You want to blow over there, you want to put your sausages over there, it's hotter over here, look, move those over here, and so on. It's cooking by committee, a barbecue, isn't it? And it's a committee of men, no wonder they're always burnt. And that is our social norm, isn't it? The men cook and the women talk. Well, there we are. And so here is Lazarus then, and he's reclining at table. And there are social norms, aren't there, which usually we follow. You know, we're not out to break every custom and to change every rule. We can have a barbecue and the men will cook, and we can have a tea and people will bring quiches, and, you know, we just fit in. You know, we just fit in. 90% of the time, we just fit in. And that's what Lazarus was doing. And in that way, he was expressing his love. He loved Jesus. And so he was spending time with Jesus and with the others. However, there are times when we do break the rules a bit. If there is a barbecue this summer, and if the men go, please, men, keep your shirts on. Please. I know sometimes men take their shirts off at barbecues, but nobody wants to see your belly just before eating a sausage, do they? It's just not good. Mary. She comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and she's got this bottle of perfume. And this bottle of perfume is about a pint. How many women here have a pint of perfume at home? It's a lot, isn't it? And it's worth a year's wages. A year's wages. What is the average salary in Clydach at the moment? What do people earn in Clydach, roughly? Let's say £20,000. It's a good salary, but not excessive. You know, there are people who earn more than £20,000, aren't there? But a salary of £20,000. How many people have a bottle of perfume at home which is worth £20,000? It's a lot, isn't it? And for Mary, Martha and Lazarus, to have a bottle of perfume that was worth a year's wages, well, obviously there was something going on. It appears that women would collect perfume, you know, like we say, oh, your money's best in bricks and mortar. Well, they would say, well, your money's best in perfume. Price of perfume will never go down. You know what it is. You can keep it safe and you can add to it bit by bit. And that way your money will be safe in perfume. And so they would literally collect up their life savings in perfume. Amazing, really, isn't it? And she'd done quite well. She had a year's salary in savings. How many people here have got a year's salary in savings? It's not bad, is it? If you got a year's salary in the bank, pretty good. And then she takes all of that And she pours it on Jesus' feet. Astonishing. Astonishing. People do things like that out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to work in computing. And I was single, I was well paid, you know, everything was going fine. My mother said to me one day, I watched a program on the television about yuppies. She said, "You are a yuppie." I thought, oh, she wasn't altogether approving, but there we are, you know, she was coping with it. Well, then I was called to go and be an assistant minister in North Wales. And I thought, well, I'll have to tell Mam. And so I went to see her and I said, "Mam, I've got something to share with you." She said, "Right." I said, "I'm going to change my job." "Oh," she said. I said, "I'm not going to work with computers anymore. I'm going to be a church minister." "Oh," she said. And she thought about it for a bit. And then she said, "Will you be better off financially?" So I laughed. I said, "No, ma'am, it's not like that." "Oh," she said. "Right." Well, she was worried. She was very worried, really. Because people don't do that, do they? They don't change from a well-paid job to a badly paid one. It's not what you do. And so she went and talked to her vicar about it. And thankfully, the vicar used to work for the council in a well-paid job, and he gave that up to become a vicar. And so she said, "I've had a chat with the vicar. I understand a bit better, and I was very thankful to the vicar for helping my mother understand." Sometimes we break the rules, don't we? Sometimes we do what other people don't do, simply out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here she is, she brings her life savings and pours it on the feet of Jesus. But the next thing she does... I'm sorry about my shoes, all right? I'm living out of one small bag, so these are as good as it gets at the moment. But I want to do this with you. In olden days, a glimpse of stocking was looked on as something shocking. Now, anything goes. You remember the song? What's it talking about? Well, it's talking about in Victorian days, literally, people thought that to see a lady's ankles would drive you wild with desire. And so ladies wore long dresses that hid their ankles. And this is true. And if a gentleman did see a lady's ankles, he would be driven wild with desire. He would, because you never ever saw a lady's ankles. And you knew that if ever you did, it would drive you wild with desire. That's how people work. That's how it is, you know. That's how societies and cultures work. Now then, look. The next thing Mary does is she lets down her hair and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. There are still societies today where for a woman to show her hair in public is profoundly shocking and very provocative. It's true. There are places all over the world where a woman mustn't show her hair. I was thinking, how can I make this clear? Well, imagine now, there's a barbecue, right? Sorry to come back to this barbecue. You'd be very frustrated because the chances of you doing a barbecue this summer are very slim, aren't they? You'd be better off having a boating trip or something, but anyway. Imagine there's a barbecue, right? And we've encouraged the men to keep their shirts on. Now imagine a child at the barbecue running along, falls over, scrapes his knee. A woman says, "Don't worry, love, I look after you," goes and picks up the child, takes off a blouse and wipes the child's knee with her blouse. Wouldn't that be shocking? You don't do that. You don't do that. If men taking off their shirts is not exactly good, for a woman to take off a blouse would be so shocking. But what Mary does is something like that. She wipes Jesus' feet with her hair, and they're all going, "Oh, I don't know where to look. Look what she's doing. It's so shocking. All that perfume, worth so much money. And her hair, all Judas can think about is the money." But that's Judas. Sometimes our love for the Lord Jesus Christ will be shocking for people. Sometimes they'll be shocked. "What did you do that for? Well, you can't be so serious about Jesus. I mean, you know, it's all right to be a bit religious, but now you're going nuts. You mustn't do that. And how many of you have had people say things like that to you? You gone mad. They brainwashed you. You're nuts. Love sometimes shocks, doesn't it? Why did they love so much? Well, Jesus tells us. He tells us in a very strange way. Verse 7 and 8 is a very strange expression from the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially verse 7. Jesus says, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial." Now then, I need to look to see what's in the margin there. Can anyone see what's in the margin? For there's a little sign that there's something in the margin. What have we got? Yeah, that she may keep. Yeah? Let her alone, that she may keep this for the day of my burial. Or let her alone, she's kept this for the day of my burial. Now then, you need to think again. I'm sorry asking you to think all the time, but you know, we can do that, can't we? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's at a supper, and he's about 30 years old, and he's a man who's used to physical activity. He walks everywhere, yeah? And so Jesus is, we would imagine, in pretty good shape. Also, he doesn't have a lot of money. The diet in Israel in those days wasn't all that rich in calories. He's a guy who's going to be lean, yeah? In his 30s. Frankly, he's not on the edge of death, is he? If I said to you, well, look, I'm 57. You know, my days are numbered. Would you be thinking, well, we better book a funeral this week? Because after all, he's getting on a bit. And you know, he might drop any minute. No, you're not thinking like that. You're thinking, I'm going to carry on. You're not in fear for my health this morning. And they weren't in fear for Jesus' health. So why is he going on about his burial? What sense does that make? Not only that, what he says implies that the day of his burial is kind of now. Mary is preparing his body for burial. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is reminding them, as he's reminded them already, that his death will be soon. It will be sudden. It will be violent. And when he dies, they won't have time to bury him properly. Yeah? When they buried people in those days, they would literally anoint the body with lots and lots of perfume. Because of the way burial customs worked. You put the body in a tomb with lots and lots of spices and perfume. Jesus says, that's what this is about. You won't have time to do that for me. And so Mary is doing it now. Isn't that amazing? And what is he saying? Well, he's saying, before very long, and we know that it was in about a week, he would be condemned, beaten, crucified, dead, buried, all before the sun went down that coming Passover, for that coming Passover. And he would be put hurriedly in a tomb that was loaned to him temporarily. And that he was doing out of love for you, for me, for Lazarus, for Mary, for Martha. That amazing love that brought this wonderful person, the second person of the Trinity, that glorious God, into this sad and difficult world, this painful and divided world, this violent and wretched world, and that made him submit himself, caused him to submit himself. That love motivated him to submit himself to the worst this world could offer. A friend who betrayed him. For money. For money. A friend who sold him. Sold him to be condemned, tortured, and finally to be killed on a cross of wood. It was out of love that he came and did that for us. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? An amazing thing that Jesus should love us so much. And that John says, is the powerful motivation for our love. Yeah? Because he first loved us. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they didn't understand yet all that Jesus was going to do, but they must have caught a glimpse. At least Mary, she had an idea. And her knowledge of how he loved them led her to this wonderful gesture of love for him. What are the implications for us? Well, the first thing is simply this. What is it you love? What really drives your life, you know? What is it you live for? What is it you want more than anything else? What is it that you love? For some of us, you know, some people in this world, it is money, isn't it? It is. They live for money. I remember my old physics teacher. He was a grand old fella, really, poor old guy. And he used to say to us, carry on like that, boy. You know, you can die a rich man. And for some people, that's the goal. If I can die a rich man, you know, so the people, when I die, they'll say, well, there goes a rich man. It all seems pretty hollow when you're dead, doesn't it? But there we are. That's what some people's goal is. Other people, it's their family. They live for their family. They idolize their family. Idolize their children, little children. And we say, princess on board in the back of the car. We think, our children are wonderful, don't we? Idolize their children. Father's Day. Fathers, you know, love your children. Don't idolize them. Can't live for your children. They'll let you down. They will. No children present will let their fathers down. But you know, you can't live for your children. Everything you set your love on in this life will let you down. It'll let you down. The only place where you can invest your love is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who loved us first. The one who loved us first. Loved us so wonderfully at the cross. Gave himself for us. And he's still ours today. That's the thing. When he gives, he's still ours today. He rose from the dead. Lives for us. Gives us his life. Sends us his spirit. Prays for us. Watches over us. Shepherd of the sheep. Guards and keeps us. And one day will come so that we will be with him forever. Father, he said, I want those whom you have given me to be with me and to see my glory. Love the Lord Jesus Christ above all. Make sure your love is well placed. Make sure you understand more and more as time goes by his love for you so that your love for him can grow. And then maybe this summer, have a barbecue, invite the neighbours. Keep your shirts on. Get someone to give a little testimony about the gospel, a little talk, maybe, and show how much Jesus means to us today.